We have not been quite fair with my friend Reggie Thaxton today. Following that choir is going to be hard for any preacher. I've introduced Reggie so many times, I don't know what to say. Except he had a wonderful career as a Methodist pastor, went to Walford, has been on their board, has served on every agency in our conference, and when the bishop needs someone to call on for a special task, they always reach back and bring Reggie out of retirement one more time. He has a ministry down at Lake Marion where hundreds of people come on boats, and he stands like Jesus beside the Sea of Galilee and preaches them and raises money for missions as they pass the collection plate from one boat to the next. I'm told it is an amazing thing to behold. So we invited Reggie to come today to talk to you about the responsibility and joy of Christian stewardship. And after he has preached, our ushers will distribute the pledge cards, and I'll give you some brief instructions. You'll bring them forward, kneel for prayer, and then you'll exit for our wonderful lunch that's been prepared. Reggie?
Well, about the only music you haven't heard today is me singing my new anthem, Knee Deep in Water. But I'm not going to do it because time is of the essence. Thank you for allowing me to be a part of your worship service. I love the music. I love your choir. Everything about it. I have friends who have served as pastor of this church. I have other friends who are still pastors here, retired. I'm just delighted to be with friends. And I thank you for allowing me to come and be a part of your service of Consecration Sunday. Let me read for you the scripture lesson. It's the 16th chapter of Matthew. Will you please stand out of respect for the reading of the gospel? The 16th chapter, beginning with the 24th verse, Jesus is speaking and he says, "If any want to become my disciples, let them deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world and lose their own life? Or what will they give in return for their life?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Life is both determined and defined by the answers we give to important questions. It's unfortunate, perhaps even unfair, that we're forced to give answers to questions before we have adequate information to make wise decisions. I have known many people whose entire career was negatively affected by a choice of career or of college. Because they didn't have enough information when they were that young to make wise decisions. Think about your life partner. Somebody once asked me, what was the wisest decision you ever made? And I said it was to marry the woman that I married. And they said, "Who gave you the advice?" "The woman that I married." Sometimes we make choices, we make decisions too quickly or under the wrong influence. A young man and woman were sitting under the influence of a full moon on the edge of the beach one night, and he turned to her and said suddenly, "Will you marry me?" And she said, "Oh, I will, I will, I will." And there was a long period of silence. And finally he said to her, or she said to him, "Well, aren't you going to say something?" And he said, "I think I've said too much already." Life is often sometimes derailed and often limited or affected by the answers we give to important questions. The church is always asking important questions. And those questions are generally about meaning and purpose and values. Human resource managers have told me that the questions they are asked when they interview candidates for jobs are questions about salary and vacation and extra benefits. And I thought that was an exaggeration until I served for 8 years on the Conference Board of Ordained Ministry, and in interviewing the young ministers coming to seek an appointment in the Methodist Conference, seek a relationship with the Methodist Church. We were to measure their qualifications, their training. Actually, we called it gifts and graces. And I'm embarrassed to report that most of them would ask us questions about salary and vacation and days off and benefits. And those attitudes, whether it's sacred or secular, have to do with a tendency toward ease and luxury rather than meaning and purpose and value. Isaiah became a national leader during a time of defeat and disaster, and he went to the temple to grieve the death of his close friend, the king, and he heard God ask, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And his answer guaranteed the survival of his nation in the dark days ahead. And it may be a question that we need to answer almost daily when God asks us, who will go? Jesus, when he was confronted with followers who could not grasp the significance or importance of his ministry, asked those who were closer to him, "Who do people say that I am?" They gave him some answers, but he said, "No, who do you say I am?" And their answer cemented the relationship with Jesus and set them on a path that would affect society for centuries to come. And it can be a question that you and I need to face seriously today. I think that every sermon in every church ought to ask every Sunday the question, who is Jesus and what does he have to do with me or with us? You see, there was a time when multitudes, perhaps as many as hundreds of people, followed Jesus, listened to his teachings, witnessed his miracles, drank in his personality and power. But Jesus then began to talk about hard times, and most of those who followed changed their minds. They didn't like the sound of his words or the implications for their lives, so they left. And Jesus asked the faithful few who remained, "Will you also leave me?" And that's a question that all of us need to face when we're talking about dedication, about meaning and purpose and values. See, I think the wise decisions that were made in my life were directly due to the influence of my parents and my church. I've heard people talk about being guided by angels, and we're dealing with All Saints Day, and honestly, I got a bit choked up when we sang that verse of the hymn that said, "Thou in the darkness drear, there one true light." That was my parents. It was my parents, and I teared up and couldn't sing the verse because my parents tried to keep me in the place where God could influence my life. They were my guiding angels. They tried to keep me in the place and in the frame of mind to hear God's questions and to answer those questions wisely. A case in point was the summer of my discontent. It happened between my junior and senior year in college when I decided to go out and find myself. I have heard many people who said they had to find themselves. It's based on the story of the prodigal child in the 15th chapter of Luke. The prodigal went to the far country. I was going to Ocean Drive Beach. Yeah, does anybody ever come to Greenwood to find themselves? No. Pastor Phil said he did, and I hope he does. But people always want to go to some exotic place where it's even more easy to get lost and get farther away from God. I was packed and ready to go to the beach. I had my bag. I was going out the front door when my mother stopped me and said, "Reggie, would you just wait one more day? We're starting a revival at our church tonight. I'd like for you to go with me." And so I did. And God found me in that revival. And I heard God call me into the ministry of the United Methodist Church. You see, my parents put me in a place where I had to face my accountability to answer the question that God was asking me. In so many ways, my parents tried to keep me close to God, is there anything more important for a parent to do than to keep their children close to God? When we're close to God, He asks us important questions. And life takes shape depending on the answers we give. A part of the answer sometimes is phrased in the questions we ask of God. I'm on Facebook. I know I don't look like a computer geek, but I have children and grandchildren who keep me in touch with Facebook. I actually am on Facebook to keep up with my grandchildren. One's in Charleston, one's in Oklahoma City, and two are in Alabama. Sometimes on Facebook, I get a question from God. One of them came recently from a teenager in a church where I was the pastor, whose parents kept him close to God. He's now a campus minister at Clemson University. I think I'm well within the mark when I say he's the best thing I know at Clemson University. And if you have children there, you should be sure that they make contact with Lane Glaze, who's the campus minister, because he is one of God's special people. He put a statement on Facebook one time that said, "Sometimes I want to ask God why He allows poverty and famine and injustice in the world when He could do something about it. But I'm afraid He might ask me the same question." When we ask God our hard questions, God has a tendency to answer us with another question, often about accountability, about discipleship, about stewardship. That's what happened to the young lawyer who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The big question in his life. Jesus didn't ask him a question back. He gave him directions. He said, "Sell what you have, give it to the poor, and come and be a follower." Now, some important things leap out to me from that story. And the first is that Jesus didn't want his money. He wanted his allegiance. That's what Consecration Sunday is about. It's about allegiance. Jesus recognized that the problem with the man was not that he was wealthy, but that he had a limited view of life and faith. He placed too much value on that which he valued. The second thing the story tells me is that Jesus is always prodding us to determine our priorities, to look seriously at what has meaning and purpose and value in our lives. You see, each question that I've lifted up to you today from the gospel or from the Bible is a question about priorities. It was a question, "Whom shall I send?" It's a question, "Who do you say that I am?" It's a question, "Will you also leave me?" For the young lawyer, his priority was his wealth. For some of us, it might be power, or talent, or beauty, or intelligence, or a host of other things that never satisfy. For the young man who came asking, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" money was his priority. His wealth was what was most important in his life, and it cost him eternity. You see, it's not what we have, it's what we think about what we have. One priority most of us need to rethink is the way we handle what God has given us. Jesus didn't ask the young man for his money. He told him to sell it and give it to the poor. Jesus asked him to focus on discipleship, not on dollars. Church members need to learn to be givers, not keepers. That's why tithing is so high on my list of priorities. Because I believe with all my heart that tithing is the most effective way to acknowledge God's claim on your life. Tithing is for you to decide what you're going to do with the other 90%. And when you have to decide that, then you have to rethink your priorities, and you have to decide perhaps there's a sacrifice involved, and sacrifices always call us to line things up in their proper order. Tithing is not about what God wants us to do. It's about the kind of person God wants us to become. It's a life choice that rearranges the furniture of our interior lives. One of the joys I have is to go to churches and talk to them about discipleship instead of dollars. And I was in a church not far from here recently when I met the daughter of a college classmate. We had roomed on the same hall at Wofford College for 4 years. He was a wonderful person, but then everybody who goes to Wofford College is a wonderful person. And I was delighted to meet his daughter. And at lunch, after Consecration Sunday, she said, "Let me tell you how my daddy taught me to tithe." She said, "He came to me one day and said, 'I want to give you an allowance. That's going to be your money. And I want you to understand that when you get your allowance, 10% of that belongs to God and to the work of God in this world.'" And so he gave her a little jar. She told me it was a baby food jar. And it had a lid on it with a slot in the top. And then he did an ingenious thing for all of you parents with small children. He gave her her allowance in coins so she could easily determine 10%. And she put those coins in the jar. Her brother interrupted the conversation and said he had a pirate chest. I don't care what you use, pirate chest, fruit jar, whatever, an envelope, or a bank account. I served a church one time when a number of people in the church opened accounts in the local bank in the Lord's name. That's where they put their tithe. And they wrote their weekly contribution or monthly contribution to the needs of people out of that tithe account. I challenge you to do something like that. Jar, envelope, pirate chest, bank account. Doesn't matter. What matters is that you determine your priorities. You demonstrate your discipleship by making your tithe the first thing taken out. If it's not a tithe, then whatever your designated percentage, your step up is. I was here a year and a half ago and asked you to take a step up, to move forward. Some of you did, and you found out that it really works. And I hope you will continue that. I challenge you to do that because I believe with every bit of faith I have that if you honor God with your tithe, God's going to bless you, and He's going to bless your church, He's going to bless other people through you. I had a call 2 weeks ago. Old retired preachers get these calls all the time. Mama died, and she always left word that she wanted you to do the funeral. I had not been her pastor in 50 years, but I went back to do the funeral because one of the greatest lessons I ever learned as a pastor came from her family. When I went to be the pastor, her husband had developed tuberculosis. It was before the days of antibiotics, and the way you treated it was to put the patient in a sanitarium. And he was there away from home, and his wife and two small children were living with no income. And so the church, being a good church, knew that they needed to take care of their own. And so they took up an offering. And two men in the church took it to the sanitarium, and they gave it to him. And there was gratitude to the point of tears. And then he took out the money, and he counted out 10% and put it in an envelope. And he said, "Take this back and put it in the offering plate Sunday." And they said, "You don't need to do that." And he said, "Oh, yes. It's the way I live my life." Some people thought him foolish, but that was the way he practiced his faith. It was his priority. It was for him the way he stayed close to God. Well, there's one final question that needs to be asked, questions that deserve an answer, and I'll just pose the question to you. You make the application. It's from our scripture. What is a person profited if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? We're going to give you a card today. Pastor Phil has already told you about it. We're going to ask the ushers to come and he'll give you the card. Please do a number of things for us. Read the card and check one of the three blocks about where you are in your discipleship dedication. Then write in your commitment and sign your name. It's important that you sign your name because that gives us a record of your having been a part of Consecration Sunday. And if you don't turn it in, then we won't know that you're there. If the ushers will come on, we won't know that you were here, and we'll have to make contact with you sometime this week. And Shel Dula says he may be there at dinner time to get your card if you didn't turn it in. Anyway, I hope you'll fill it out. Put your name on it. Put your commitment, and if your commitment is a zero, then you may do that. That's a promise. Distribute the cards among those of you in the congregation. Do we have some for the choir?
They're right to your side.
All right.
And we want everyone in the building to have a... Everyone needs a card. Every for a couple, you need two. Every teenager and every child in the building, including the balcony.
And Pastor Phil is going to... have our prayer of consecration. When we finish, you will bring, when you have completed your card, when you have filled it out with your name and a figure in that blank, bring it forward, put it in the baskets here. You may pause and either kneel or stand for a prayer. Some of you are going to make up a leap. You're going to move forward. You're going to make a step up. And you want God to help you honor that promise. And He will, I promise you. So if you'll do that, come and pray that God will help you keep this commitment, this goal which you have set for yourself. And I look forward to seeing you at lunch in the fellowship hall, and you're all invited.
Before I pray, a brief word of instruction. There are two baskets up here to the left and right. Just a few minutes, Joyce will begin to play. You filled out your card. Come up and put your card face down in the basket. Stay for a moment of prayer. We have a free catered meal for everyone in the building. We have enough food, we can feed everybody here and still have leftovers. We have pork tenderloin. It's a great meal, freshly cooked this morning. Please do not leave the building without eating. We planned for you to be here today. We planned extra. There are two ways to get back to the food. You go at this side, you go to the right, go by the Trinity classroom and down, you go into the serving line. You can go out here and take a left, go out in the lobby of the fellowship hall. There's a serving line there, and that will make our serving speed up. So is there anyone in the building that does not have a card? Any child, youth, or adult? I don't have a card. Somebody bring me a card. Did the choir get cards? Okay. Ushers, bring the pastor a card. Thank you, Carl. Isn't it good when your board chairman serves his pastor with a card? I want to have a prayer that will serve as our blessing. You fill out your cards, you come forward, place them in the baskets, kneel for prayer, then find your way back to our meal. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you do challenge us in the places that matter. And today you challenge us to love you and to show it by loving this church and giving off the top that we may together do the work of Christ in this community. Lord, come by the power of your Holy Spirit and stir your people to take one or more steps up the ladder towards tithing, maybe even beyond tithing. Lord, we ask you to bless our victory feast today and the reports that will come in the next few weeks about the generosity of your people. In Jesus' name we pray.